already had a meeting. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you use me tonight and give me clarity so I can kind of bring everything together here. And I ask that you would bless it with your spirit so that it brings truth into us and everything else can just fall by the wayside. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to end this series on the destiny of Israel tonight. I want to take about 15 minutes to walk through where we have been. Now, if you haven't been here, you can get the CDs off the wall out there, or you can go online and you can get this online, except for the last two. We did not put those on the internet. And if you listen to them, you might see why. We began talking about this from the world views. You know, if you go out there in the world, and all you have to do is kind of look around, there are several world views that take place out there. There's the view from politics, and you can be right or left, but there's a view from politics of how the world really is. Then you can go in it, and it can be economics, and it has to do with all the economics of oil and all that goes with that, and you can look at the world through that lens, and you would know it. There's another group out there that looks at the world through the environment and what we're doing to the world around us, and that's another lens that's out there, and so you judge things based upon that world lens. So there's another one that's based upon history. People look at history and see how things have unfolded over the time and what's going on in this part of the world or that part of the world and how does it relate, and it's a lens of history. We are looking at the world through the lens of Scripture and the events of the world and how this thing goes, and we are looking at the destiny of Israel as it appears to us in Scripture. But the one thing out of that first one is nobody out there really in governments or anything else, you never hear them talking about it. Look at what's going on in this world from the lens of Scripture. I just don't believe that the people that are up on top of the Obama administration are even considering the fact that maybe God's involved in this and there are some places where you can look in history or in the Scriptures in terms of that. Same way with the governments around the world, the governments in the Middle East and China. I don't think they're looking at that. So that's what we were looking at. We're looking at it through Scripture. And there were two promises that have always been part of my understanding of Scripture. The first one was when I became a Christian, when I received Jesus as my Savior, I began the journey of making Him Lord of my life. I said, you know, this ought to make sense. And one of the things that I came to realize as I went back through the Scripture, there's a promise that is made to Israel, the people of Israel, the Jewish population of the world, that God will restore their land and bring them back to their land as a people. Now, we watched in history, if Hitler had been successful in the final solution, which he brought up, which is to eliminate all the Jews from the world, then we would know that God could not be true to his promises. Because if all the Jewish people are killed off and they're no longer there, then God's not good for his promises. And that would mean that he's not good for his promises to us in terms of salvation and eternal life and the second coming and all that goes with that. And we looked at those two promises. We looked at the general signs of the second coming in terms of that. And we looked at that in chapter 24 of Matthew. And if you want to go back and look at that, you can. And we looked at all those general signs. At the end of chapter 24, there's a statement that Jesus makes about, watch the sign when the fig tree blooms. And the fig tree has always been a symbol of Israel or the Jewish people. And he says, when you see the fig tree bloom, that is the sign of the season. And that season is of the end or the second coming and all that goes with it. And then we talked about all the history of Zionism that took place and the zeal to build a new Israel and to go back to the land of Israel. And we looked at that. We looked at that from about 1890 on through today. That's where we walked in terms of that. Then we turned to the book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, and we looked at four chapters in Ezekiel. The first one was chapter 36, and if you read that, and we spent a week on that, it's a promise of God of how he is going to restore the land of Israel. And then we looked at chapter 37, which is the familiar one about the dry bones. There have been songs about it. But in that, you saw the people were raised from the dead, literally. And we talked about that. And the fact of the matter is, that is pretty obvious. When Hitler did his final solution and finally was defeated, essentially the Jewish population of this world was dead. There were he killed 6 million of them, and I think there was another million or two killed in Russia, and it did not leave a lot of them left, and they were like a dead people. And 3 years after the World War II ended, on May 14th, there was a nation that rose and was started in a day. And we looked at that, and that is also in chapter 37 of Ezekiel, and so 36 and 37 have actually prophetically already happened. We saw the land restored and the people rise from the dead. Then we looked at chapters 38 and 39 of Ezekiel. In chapter 38, we talked about all the players, Gog and Magog and all those that were involved in that. And the fact of the matter is, if you put the names on these places that we have today, Russia was the main player in that, with the land of Persia, really Iran area, were together. And they were going to be gathered for war. And in chapter 38, the war begins. And it talks about Gog and Magog and that he devises an evil plan to do. And we see signs of that even today, right now. We don't know if this is actually going to be fulfilled at this point in time, but there's a pretty good chance that that thing's being worked right now. And if you look at what's happening in terms of Russia and the Ukraine and what's happening with Iran and what's going on there, there's a pretty good chance that chapter 38 of Ezekiel is in play right now. Chapter 39 of Ezekiel is the prophecy concerning the destruction of the military power and the victory that God's people have because of what God works. So 38 and 39 of Ezekiel have not happened, but we can see the handwriting on the wall, so to speak. Some of this is on the news even today and yesterday with Netanyahu making his appearance before Congress and then Obama's reaction to that. We turn from those chapters, and all these talk about the destiny of Israel. And we turn from that, and we went to the Armageddon in the New Testament, and we looked at Revelation chapters 11 and 12 in terms of the Jews and the Christians and how those scriptures are already in play in terms of things. And then I brought to your attention one thing that I want to bring back today is in chapter 16 that has to do with the last trumpet and the vials in terms of that. And I just want to read that one to you again. The sixth angel poured his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And the Euphrates is where? In Iraq. And I saw issuing from the mouth of the dragon and from the mouth of the beast and from the mouth of the false prophet three foul spirits like frogs, for they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Now, One of the things that we were looking at in terms of that, these three frog-like spirits, their purpose, their sole purpose is to gather the nations for Armageddon. And I talked about it in terms of, you know, maybe this is what Hezbollah, Hamas, Al-Qaeda, their purpose is what? To gather the nations, to bring us together for war. Now, the thing about that is we can be whipped by the things that are happening in the world. Each of the nations can do that. But the latest things is that they do these. Then you had ISIS. And we talked about radical Islam. And I raised up the fact that there is a possibility that radical Islam may very easily be the Antichrist. It's got all the possibilities, and I'm going to give a little bit of a hint on that tonight. But all these things, these foul spirits, were to bring their very purpose is to bring us together for war. Now, we talked about all the different nations and stuff that are involved in the Ezekiel passage, but they all have different agendas. We have an agenda as a country. So does Russia. Iran has an agenda. Saudi Arabia has an agenda. Israel has an agenda. And what these foul spirits do is they bring us together. They stir us up. They bring passion. You know, the fact that they do these, that ISIS was beheading people and putting it on the internet and everything like that, what is the purpose of that? The purpose is to bring about a passionate response so that we're brought into it. And I talked about that because ISIS is basically radical Islam, but it's based on 7th century Muslim thinking and the Islamic State. And we talked about the devotion and the fact that they need a territory in order to establish a caliphate, which they have declared last summer, and they have their caliph now, this guy by the name of Baghdadi. But we also talk about their understanding of the apocalypse and that their purpose is to, in fact, be the catalyst to bring about that final war. That's their understanding. That's not ours. That's their understanding of what their purpose is in terms of this. They are an adversary. And they are an adversary to the United States and Israel and Christians and Jews in specific. And that's not our understanding. That's their understanding. And they have come together to, and they want to be the catalyst for the apocalypse. They have described us as the adversary. As far as they're concerned, we're the nation of Satan and all that goes with it. Now, just by them declaring that, that makes them an adversary. So if they are anti-Christian, anti-Jewish, then they could be the Antichrist. By their own definition, we are adversaries. And from looking at that, we should know something, that maybe that all these things are being brought together to bring us together. And people will go to war for a lot of different reasons. And there are a lot of different nations involved here, and they all have their own personal agenda that goes into this thing. But the fact of the matter is, they may be there to bring us all together. And as verse 16 in chapter 16 of the Revelation says, and they assemble them at the place which is called in Hebrew Armageddon. And we looked at that. And that's kind of where we were in the last 2 weeks. I started to look at a biblical viewpoint in terms of two witnesses. I want to talk to you about the mysteries of God too tonight. Paul talks about this. He said, I was called to help dispense the mysteries of God, and those who are like him are called to do that, to bring forth the mysteries of God. Now, a mystery is something that can be revealed. That's it. By definition, it is something that can be revealed. And in fact, my ordination and my call into ministry really puts me in the same category as the Apostle Paul in terms of this. Part of my job, or part of my position, is I have been called to reveal to you the mysteries of God. And those things can be revealed to us simply by paying attention. I want to talk about the two witnesses tonight because they are part of this mystery of God, and I'll talk a little bit about this mystery as we go through it. Chapter 11 of Revelation talks about the two witnesses. And I'm just going to walk through and comment on a few things, and then I'm going to back up and cover the whole issue. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations. And they will trample over the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant my two witnesses power to prophesy for 1,260 days. Now, 1,260 days. 1,260 days is equal to 3.5 years, or 42 months. I've done this before in the study in Revelation that I did. There's a 7-year period of time involved in the tribulation, but the 7-year period of time here, if you break it down, I don't know what I've got up here. If you break that seven, you got 3.5 years, and you got 3.5 years. I think that these two things really represent the old covenant and the new covenant. Old Testament, New Testament, or covenant. And what this represents is the witness of the Jews and the witness of the Christians. So when they talk about this, they talk about this, and I will grant my two witnesses power to prophesy for 1,260 days. I think they're talking about the two covenants that have to do with the Jewish people and those who are named Jesus as their Savior. That's the new covenant or the Christian covenant. Moving on in this chapter, and then I'll back up. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands which stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, thus he is doomed to be killed. They have power to shut the sky, that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood, to smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. Now, if you think about the wording of this and the picture, it sounds very much like the time of Moses down in Egypt. And we're talking about the world, and Egypt is always a picture of the world. And when they had finished their testimony, the beast that ascends from the bottomless pit will make war upon them and conquer them and kill them, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is allegorically called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. This is Jerusalem, by the way. For 3 days and a half, men from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations gazed at their dead bodies and refused to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets have been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. But after the 3.5 days of breath of life come from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And in the sight of their foes, they went up to heaven in a cloud. And at that hour, there was a great earthquake. And that great earthquake, by the way, is in several places in the book of Revelation, but it's really all the same one. And I'd have to go in the whole study to tell you how that works. And a tenth of the city fell, 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to God in heaven. Now, this is a symbolic understanding of what goes on. Now, you'll notice it talks about two olive trees and two lampstands. So you need to go back to Zechariah. In order to match this up, you got to go back to Zechariah to chapter 4, and we're talking about the two witnesses that are mentioned here. This is a mystery of God, by the way, so just pay attention. In Zechariah chapter 4, this is what it says in the first, four through six verses. "And the angel who talked with me again and waked me like a man that is awakened out of his sleep, and he said to me, 'What do you see?' I said, I see, and behold, a lampstand, all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it, seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps, which are on top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." Now, what you have, this could be a representation also of in Revelation of the seven lampstand churches that are mentioned in there. Verses 4 through 6 talk about the olive trees. "And I said it to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' And then the angel who talked with me answered me, 'Do you not know what these are?'" I said, I'm the guy. No, that's why I asked. But he didn't say, I said, "No, my Lord." Need to be respectful to who you're dealing with, I guess. "Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" And what he's talking about, the olive trees here are two witnesses on the outside of these lampstands. And what those olive trees are really providing is the oil that goes into those lamps. And it feeds into them. But they represent two different witnesses that God has. As I said, this is a mystery. When you're talking about the mysteries of God, there are some that are revealed to us, and we know about them, these mysteries. But I want you to think about the people of the world that are just around you. I mean, really, they're just in the world. They really aren't connected to a church. They're not. They're just out there. They do not understand many of the revelations that we have in terms of the Christian faith. But one of the mysteries of God is in Isaiah chapter 2. Now, a mystery is something that is hidden. That's all it is. That's a mystery to me. Well, it's not revealed what the thing is. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Come on, Jack. This is about, Isaiah is talking about the day of the Lord. Well, the day of the Lord is that time when things come to a head. "O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. For thou hast rejected thy people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of diviners from the east, and soothsayers like the Philistines, and they strike hands with foreigners. Their land is filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures." Now, one of the mysteries of God is that the people of Israel are an adulterous people. Throughout the Old Testament, they go after other gods. Rather than sticking with the Lord, they go after other gods. In other words, they break faith with God. Now, when we think of adultery, that's basically, if you're talking about it in a relationship like a marriage or something, you're talking about breaking faith with the other person. That's what adultery means. But in terms of God, it's spiritually breaking faith with God, and he calls them an adulterous people. They go after other things as gods. They talk about diviners and soothsayers here. They strike hands with foreigners. They make deals with foreigners, and they go with that. And one of the mysteries is that God has an issue. And God's issue is this. This is what he expects, loyalty. You might call it faithfulness. He wants you to be faithful to him. But what we do is we break faith with God, and God's issue is all about that faithfulness or loyalty. In Isaiah chapter 10, or chapter 11, verses 10 to 12, it is the reign of the Messiah that is being prophesied about here. We use this scripture at Christmas time in terms of this. We talk about the lion lying down with a lamb and all that kind of thing. But in verses 10 to 12, it's the reign of the Messiah. In that day, the root of Jesse, that's the Jewish people, shall stand as an ensign to the peoples. Him shall the nations seek, and his dwelling shall be glorious. Now, an ensign is a witness, but it can also be like a flag. You know, all nations have flags. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant which is left of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Ethiopia, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. And he will raise an ensign for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel. This is interesting here, because it says, yet a second time to recover the remnant. And it's in the time of the reign of the Messiah. That's at the end times. When was the first time that he saved his people? Out of Egypt. That was the first time. And he says here in Isaiah, a second time will extend his hand yet a second time and bring these people out. First time was Moses. This is a mystery of God. How does God do that? And he talks about bringing all the people from around the different nations. Now, we have seen that mystery revealed. In this past 100 years, we have seen that mystery revealed, how God was going to do that. You know, we had the Zionism movement that started back in the 1890s, but we have had the dread of Hitler and what he did, and it was driving the Jewish populations back to the land. So we've seen that mystery revealed. But does the world know that that's a mystery of God? No. I mean, some of you may not have known it until it was revealed to you. The world out there does not use this lens. But that's a mystery of God in terms of how this stuff, how does God do this? Jeremiah chapter 16. Come on, Jeremiah, where are you? Verses 14 to 16. This is a section of prophecy on judgment and restoration and mission. Verse 14 to 16. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it shall no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, But as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, for I will bring them back to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. You know, if you're reading this, that scripture, and you're reading it 100 years ago, that's a mystery that it has not been revealed yet. But we have seen that particular scripture, that prophetic scripture, we have seen it. They're no longer coming out of Egypt. That's not what they're going to remember. They're going to remember coming out of all the nations and the north. Now, these are the mysteries of God that the world does not understand or even see or even think about. I'll give you another one. Amos. Amos is not always easy to find, at least not for me. But I found it at the end of Amos, and I just did this study in Amos in the fall. But in the end of Amos, in chapter 9, it talks about the final restoration of God's people. Now, once again, this is a mystery. More people cannot see that. You know, I'm supposed to be like the Apostle Paul, a steward of the mysteries. My job is to reveal these things to people. He says this, "In that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins." And what is the ensign or the flag of the nation Israel? The star of who? David. Keep it in mind. These things are out there. He said, "I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper," and he goes on into that, "and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall never again be plucked up out of the land which I have given them." Now, you need to hear that too. We've seen them planted in their land. But he says they're not going to leave this time. Keep it in mind. Now, these are kinds of mysteries of God that in terms of these kinds of things that we're looking at here. Now, this is the view from Scripture. We're using the lens of Scripture in this whole study on the destiny of Israel. What this tells me, if you are dealing with Jewish people, if you're dealing with the nation Israel, don't mess with them. Because God has made some promises to them. Now, the mysteries of God has to do with the two witnesses, which is the Jewish people and Christians, like you and me. Is the other witness in terms of this. Israel is the child of the flesh. The new Israel, which is the Christians in the world, we are the child of the Spirit. Jewish people are of the flesh. Christians are of the Spirit. The thing about that is a Jewish person can be cataloged by their heritage, their parents, and all that. And that's exactly what Hitler was doing. And the fact of the matter is, he said, anybody has any Jewish in them, they're going to the ovens. Well, he couldn't do that with Christians, because until you stand up and proclaim your belief in Jesus, they don't know. You see, we are the child of the Spirit, whereas they are the child of the flesh. Now, God is going to use these two witnesses to bring about God's message for the world to the front. Now, what is the message of God in terms of these two witnesses, and what do they present? What do we present? Well, the first one is this. It has to do with the redemption of humanity through the blood of Jesus Christ, who takes away the sins of the world and takes away your sin and my sin. It has to do with the redemption of humanity. That we know. That's our witness. The second part of that is the restoration of the world into God's hands. That's the second part of the message that we witness to. Now, we don't know how he's going to do all this, but we can see some of it, and that's what we've been doing for the last 8-9 weeks. Through the lens of Scripture, it is revealing mysteries of God. The world does not know this. Everybody understand that truth? I mean, all you have to do is talk to some people around you in terms of business or whatever. They think you're nuts. Doesn't make it any less true, but they would think you're nuts because the world does not know these things. Now, a side note on mysteries. Some of the things that have to do with how God works in this world and how he in his ways and everything may not be a mystery to you, but you just think about the people that you are around in your world, and what do they think? This stuff would be mysteries to them. Such as, here's a mystery revealed to us. Sin will wreck your life. That's a mystery. People don't even understand what sin is anymore. But sin will wreck your life. I've had that mystery revealed to me. We also know this. This is a mystery of God, and lots of people don't understand. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. I mean, if you sow to the flesh, that's what you're going to reap, the things of the flesh. And there will be a harvest. If you sow to the things of the Spirit, then there will also be a harvest in terms of the spiritual nature of things. There are consequences to our actions. Do you know that this is a mystery of God in this world? And you may understand that. It may already have been revealed to you, but there are a lot of people out there that don't understand that mystery. The other thing is that you may know that the mystery is true, but you don't think that you're the exception to the rule. And let me tell you something. You're not. I mean, there's lots of it that says, well, it doesn't apply to me. But that's part of the mystery. Do you realize that tithing is a principle of the kingdom? And it is a mystery. What does that have to do with? There's no law about tithing. It has to do with a principle. And it has to do with giving your life in terms of how you live your life as God's stewards. It's getting your head right. It's not a law. But it is a mystery of God because he says that he will bless us through it. But the world would say, that didn't apply to me. And a lot of Christians say that too, but that doesn't make it any less a revealed truth. The Sabbath as principle is a mystery of God. There are some people that think, well, I don't need to slow down or I don't need to do this. The Sabbath is a principle of the kingdom, and it is a mystery, though, to a lot of people. Rest and refocus is important. God even said, you give the land a break now and then so that it will produce better. Sabbath as principle. This is a mystery of God. Now, you may understand a little bit of that, but you go out there in the world. If you say, well, you know, we should take some kind of a Sabbath in this business every so often, they'll think you're nuts. Because they don't know the mystery. People haven't got a clue. Now, the mysteries of Revelation, which we're talking about in terms of the Jews here, let me one of the mysteries is how, for the Jewish people, 2,000 years ago, okay? This is right after Jesus. This is the Jewish dilemma or problem. How is God going to make a Jew out of a Gentile? And how did he do it? He did it through Jesus. The Christian problem, our enigma or dilemma is, how is God going to restore the Jew? Well, we've been looking at this for 9 weeks here on restoration of how God is going to be working this and how some of it's already in play in the last days of the last trumpet. There's going to be fulfillment basically of those two questions. How is God going to make a Jew out of a Gentile, and how is God going to restore the Jew? You see, these things are questions that have been down through the last 2,000 years. And my advice is, watch and pray, because things are happening around us now in terms of the politics, the economics, the environment, and the world as a whole. Watch and pray, because things are happening. And be careful how you deal with God's people. And when I say that, I'm talking about the Jewish people, and I'm talking about the Christians. Be careful how you deal with them. Because if God is for them, you don't want to get on the wrong side of that. Two witnesses, Jews and Christians. You know, I grew up, and I was, when I was, went to college, I majored in chemistry, and I had minors in physics and mathematics, and I had no intention of going into the ministry. In fact, I was a lousy Christian at that point in time, not really believing anything. But one of the things that I learned in chemistry and physics, does anybody know what the first law of thermodynamics is? Oh, you need an education. First law of thermodynamics is this: matter is neither created nor destroyed. Energy is neither created nor destroyed. That's the first law of thermodynamics. So, the second law of thermodynamics, you know what that one is? It all goes to chaos. It's a heat exchange problem in terms of that. If you think about this, the Jewish people are a representation of the flesh. The Christians are a representation of the Spirit. Now, we know that flesh is this. It's matter. Same way as this board is matter. The Spirit, when you get energized by the Spirit, there is an application of energy. God's people in the flesh and God's people in the Spirit. Now, these two witnesses are very important. And I want you to turn to John chapter 3. Because there was an encounter that Jesus had with a guy by the name of Nicodemus, who is one of the Pharisees. He's one of the big religious leaders in the Jewish faith. And I want you to think about this. Let's just think about this from a scientific standpoint. Matter and energy. Something that's solid and something that is energizing, like electricity. Just think about that. Because this is part... By the way, when I took my exams for ordination, one of them is on theology, and that's the study of God. And the question in it was, explain this doctrine or theological thing to a man who is a chemical engineer. So I did, and I flunked the test because My answer was right, but I wasn't writing for the reader of the test. So science is involved here. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, come from God, for no one could do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus said, "Don't flatter me. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew or from above," that's what that means, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, I said to you, you must be born anew or from above." Now, one of the things that I've come to understand is, how were the Jews born as a people? Anyone? Once they were no people, now they are God's people. That, we hear that in 1 Peter chapter 2 about us. How were the Jewish people born? Huh? No. They came through what? Water. They were slaves. They were no people until they were born through water. We know that. They came through the Red Sea and they were born. And it was like a birth canal opening up, and when they came through that, they were no longer slaves, they were a people. Once they were nobody, now they are somebody. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says, "You got to be born of water. How are we born? We're born when the water breaks and people are born, that is being born by water." So everybody in this world, all of us, were born by water because we passed through a birth canal as well, and the water broke and we came through it. Jesus also says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Well, how are you born of the Spirit? Well, this has to do with that leap of faith. And I can't, you know, there's no real way to put your hand on this, but it's when God's Spirit touches your spirit and you come alive spiritually. And you are born from above by the Spirit, and you make that leap of faith. And you believe that Jesus is your Savior, and you receive Him as Savior, and you begin that journey of making Him Lord of your life. That has to happen, otherwise you're not born of the Spirit. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about two witnesses, the birth by water and the birth by Spirit in terms of things. And once again, in the destiny of Israel, as we're talking about here, the Jewish people are the witness of God in the flesh, and we are the witness of God in this world in the Spirit. This, I believe, is the cornerstone of God's working in this world. I got a scripture here. I don't know what it says, so I'm going to look it up. Isaiah 43. I know where it's at. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. "But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel." That's the people of Israel. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Once you were no people, now you are God's people. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, You shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. When you pass through the waters, you're not going to be seen. Now, if you were to make a list here in terms of these two witnesses, on the side of the Jews, let's just put this up here, this word, grace. And let's put this one over the Christians, truth. Now, we know that Jesus was full of grace and truth, and we beheld his glory as of the Son of God, and that's in John chapter 1. We know that. Grace. The Jewish people are, well, in the Old Testament, whenever you talk about water, water is a representation of God's grace. All you have to do is read it, and it begins to show up there. If there's other things in terms of that as well that you can also see, bread is another sign of God's grace. And the picture of that really is in the manna. And it came down on these people and they were able to eat that manna. And so that was a part of grace. Another word for grace is blessing. And that's the grace of God coming to us. There's no real message on top of that. It's just a blessing. Now, you may be able to interpret a blessing. Say, that is God working in me. I see how God gave me that blessing. But that's a blessing. The Jewish people, in many ways, on this earth, are a witness of God's grace and his blessings. And the purpose of them is to announce the redemption of the world and that God is still here working in us. They really don't have a loud truth message, but we as God's people are God's witness of the truth. Now, whenever you're talking about truth, you're also talking about fire. Fire in the Old Testament, when Moses was in front of the burning bush, it was on fire, and out of that fire came revelation. God says, Moses, I want you to go down to Egypt and free my people. There was revelation that was delivered to him, and it came through fire. One of the things that we're supposed to do as God's people is we deliver a message, truth, of God's work in this world, fire. The pillar of fire that led the people of Israel out of Egypt or went through the wilderness, it was fire. And what was it doing? It was giving them direction. And that has to do with truth in terms of these things. So you have these kinds of things. Also, in the Old Testament, or anytime you talk about it, if you hear oil or anointing with oil, that is the anointing with truth or the Spirit of God. If you read the 23rd Psalm, which we looked at last week, he leads us beside still waters, that's grace. And then in the second half, he anoints our head with oil, which has to do with the gift of the Holy Spirit and bringing us to life. And these are the two witnesses of God. And if you even look into the world of science, it's matter and energy. It's matter and energy. In terms of this, they have a water birth, we have a spiritual birth of truth. Second chapter of the book of Acts, the birth of the church is by what? Fire. They have tongues of fire over them, the Holy Spirit descends upon them, and they are born as the church. Every one of us who names Jesus as our Savior, and it's really down in our hearts, and you stand up and you say it, you were touched by that fire of the Spirit, you were anointed and became God's man or his woman in this world. You became the spiritual child of God. Covenants. The covenant of the Jewish people is circumcision. That is God's covenant with the Jewish people, and it is the cutting of flesh. And that has to do with God's covenant between them. Ours is a water baptism, but if you read the New Testament, our covenant is also circumcision, but instead of cutting the flesh, it's the heart. When you read the Apostle Paul, and you see, he says that we have to have a circumcision of the heart. And now, by the way, circumcision is basically the cutting away of something that's very natural but unneeded. And it cleans things up. And so ours is of the heart, has to do with that. Whenever you read about wine in the Old Testament, you're talking about the Spirit. What's the first miracle that Jesus did? He showed you the two witnesses in one thing. He changed water into fire water. That is a point. If you think about it, that's the mystery of God revealed, is that he was showing them, he says, I'm taking the two witnesses and I'm bringing them together. Fire and water together in one thing. And where did he do it? At the marriage feast. And there's a marriage feast in the book of Revelation that we're all going to be involved in. So ultimately, the two witnesses. Now, we've looked at this from a historical and a scriptural standpoint of how the Jewish people and their destiny in terms of this. We are very closely tied to them. They are the witness on the side of grace, because if they disappear from the world, God is not good for his promises. And we are the witness on the side of truth, because we proclaim the revelation of who Jesus is and the salvation that he brings into this world through his dying on the cross. So we are the talking partner in this, and they are the silent partner in this. They are on the side of grace, and we're on the side of truth. And Jesus came, and he was full of grace and truth. And you'll see these two things throughout the Old Testament. Bread and water is grace. Fire, oil, blood are all things with the Spirit in them. You see, a body's dead without the blood. The body is dead without the Spirit. Anyway, we're going to leave this, but I hope I brought to your attention the things that are going on in the context of the world, but it is all about God and his redemption process of this world. And Israel has a place to play in it as well as we do. And we do have an adversary. All right, okay, here's the schedule. Next week, we're going to have prayer and worship. 2 weeks from night, we're going to look at the denominational possibilities, where we may be going. In 3 weeks, we're going to have a thing on love and respect that is going to be put on by Chris Gadberry and Amy Brown and something, right? This means yes, okay? Then the following week is Holy Week, and we won't have a Wednesday night. We will have a Maundy Thursday communion service here for prayer and worship at that time. We will be back on April, God, what time? Anybody know what April 2nd? 8th. We'll be back on April 8th, and I'll start a new study in 1 Samuel. We're going to come down off the mountain, and we're going to try to slug through some of the muck and mire that we all have to live in. And that's good to know, because when you come down off the mountain, there is muck and mire. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that the things that I brought up tonight are enlightening, revealing some of the mystery that you are working in this world that is hidden, but you can see it if you have eyes. And I ask that I was good enough to give some clarity to that. In Jesus' name, amen.